Is it still morning? Yeah, I can still say good morning for 10 more minutes. Good to see all of you. It's such a privilege to be with you. Thank you for the warm welcome, Matthew, and for the warm welcome that our family has received here at North Langley. I was so deeply inspired when I saw the pictures put up earlier of the different families that are serving, supported by this church, both here in Canada and also around the world. And I know some of you have deep connections to those families. You've prayed for, you've supported, you've given to those families. And thank you for the continued commitment that you have to the work that God is doing here and around the world. It was special for me to have these young ladies share that song this morning, not only because it was wonderful to be here in Langley and hearing Kinyarwanda being sung again, but also because these ladies go to Trinity Western University. And there are a couple of them that actually attended Wellspring Academy in Kigali, the first school that we were able to start in 2007. And one in particular, Angel, who started there as one of the first students in grade 2. And so it feels like things have come full circle. She's now here at Trinity Western. And then little did I know when Angel was the first Wellspring student who went off to Trinity Western, that shortly on the heels of that, that God would be calling our family to actually turn over the work to others. And I'm so thankful for the partnership that this church has had with Wellspring. That organization continues to move strongly in Rwanda and even within that region, but also to come back to Trinity Western. And I'll talk about that a little bit this morning, but it's been a little bit of a revelation for me in some ways, spending most of my life as a missionary kid or engaging overseas, and then coming back to recognize the incredible opportunity that we have right here in Greater Vancouver. So what I'm going to speak about today is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is very much connected to what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is trying to talk about understand what the Great Commission is, but also link it to every single one of our lives as a follower of Jesus, so that we are truly living as apprentices in light of his command to us through the Great Commission. We're going to be looking at a passage in Matthew 9, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that this morning, Matthew 9, 35 to 38. I'll get there in just a moment. Before I get there, if we can move to the next slide, just so you know something personally about our family, and then we can go back to that one. This is the Taylor family, and these are my three boys that Matthew referenced. My wife, Erica, she was sitting here in the first service. I'm not sure. Oh, I can't see properly. You've moved farther up. And our three boys. And so if you don't know Erica, this is Erica, and she has been an incredible person walking together over the last 15 years in terms of the call that God has placed on our lives. We go back to the previous slide, the Great Commission. Have you ever had a great opportunity, but you lack the ability to take advantage of it? Incredible once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, but unfortunately, didn't have the capacity. Something happened. You didn't have the capacity to realize it. That's an incredibly frustrating feeling, isn't it? Well, I've had that happen to me before a number of times, but I'm going to tell you about one. In 2007, I traveled to San Francisco with a close Rwandan friend, and this was a man with his PhD in agriculture who was trying to bring new farming methods in Rwanda and create crops from essential oils and then sell them on the world market so that he could support widows and orphans. There was this group of Christian business people in San Francisco who gathered together for Bible study every week, and they would pray and think about what does God want us to give our money to in the world. And they were very wealthy. Let's put it that way. So it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for my close friend, and we traveled there together, and he made an incredible presentation. He set the context for what was happening in Rwanda. He talked about the widows and orphans that he was serving. He laid out the case for these essential oils, and the business people were really excited. You could tell the excitement in the room. So these questions started to flow. But then near the end of the presentation, a savvy business person asked a question that kind of assured that this opportunity would not be able to move forward no matter how excited they were. He asked this, if you received an order for 100,000 units tomorrow, would you be able to fill it? If you received an order for 100,000, I could do this, essentially, he was saying. I could make one call, and I could figure out an order for 100,000 units. And my friend sadly said, no, not yet. We don't yet have that capacity. And so you could see these guys were thinking big, and they just kind of went, well, if you don't have that capacity, we can't really invest into this. And so despite how well the presentation went, it didn't move forward. So he lost the opportunity. On today's message, Jesus is telling his followers about the biggest opportunity, a plentiful harvest. And he's also telling them about a problem. There's too few workers. There's too few workers to actually carry out this harvest. But then thankfully, unlike the case with my friend Nicholas, he has a solution. He says, all you have to do is to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning on Mission Sunday, is on that message. So if you, as you were turning in your Bibles to Matthew 9, 35 to 38, the words that Jesus speaks here to his disciples come after Jesus' original call in Matthew 4, which if you've been here, you know, for the last number of months, I think you pretty much have that verse memorized. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. So that's the first call to the disciples. And then the Great Commission is Jesus' final words. He's saying, go into all nations and make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, and baptizing them. Sorry, I'm going to say the whole verse. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he said in the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here in Matthew 9, this is kind of in the middle of Jesus' ministry. And it says here, let's read together, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This is the word of the Lord. So I need some audience participation here. The harvest is plentiful. Yorkson did a lot better. And there was only 100 of them. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? The workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So, opportunity, plentiful harvest. Problem, few workers. Solution, ask God to send more workers. In two sentences, Jesus outlines the opportunity, the problem, and the solution. These words to Jesus' disciples in Matthew 9, 35 to 38, they come at a pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. His disciples have witnessed him performing many miracles. So if you look at Matthew chapter 8, we see that Jesus heals a man with leprosy, heals a centurion's servant, heals Peter, his disciple's mother-in-law, heals many who are demon-possessed, and many who are sick, and then he calms a storm. Then in Matthew 9, he heals a paralytic, raises a dead girl to life, heals a woman subject to bleeding, heals two blind men, and heals a mute. Then we get to verse 35, and it says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages of that area. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's healing every disease and sickness. There's a lot of action going on here, isn't there? And if you put yourself in the shoes of Jesus' disciples, Imagine it must just feel like they just drunk 5 cups of coffee in a row. I mean, things are buzzing. The crowds are being attracted to Jesus. You're one of his disciples, like these fishermen that he called. Or you're one of his disciples, like the tax collector, Matthew. You're thinking, oh my goodness, how my life has changed. I went from obscurity to all of these crowds crowding around the master, and we backed the right guy. This is amazing. We backed the right guy. And so this is what's happening, and the disciples probably are getting more and more excited about this. Oh man, what's he going to do next? And then what he does next, which we have some context for in Luke, which tells a parallel story, is that he actually starts to focus on his disciples and their role in the process. So in Luke, we find out that there's some context here where Jesus is now preparing to send out 72 disciples who will go by twos. And so he's trying to prepare them that they're not just along for the ride. They're not just along to be associated with somebody that the crowds are attracted to. They are fundamentally a part of the mission. So he looks out, and you can imagine, because Jesus teaches all the time in the midst of the action, that he may have been looking out on a field that was ripe for harvest. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, but what's the problem? It's the workers that are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And his implication was, those workers are you. Those workers are you. So have you ever noticed how much of Jesus' teaching actually happens right there in the midst of the action, rather than in a place like where we are today that's actually designated for preaching, for gathering as a church? Think about some of the places that Jesus taught. Where were some of the places that Jesus taught? On a boat, on a hillside. Pretty much everywhere that he went, he taught. And he always taught within the context of the place where he was, so that his listeners could better understand his message. And it's no different here. You know, there's an implication for the disciples, and there's an implication for us in relation to the Great Commission. It's that the Great Commission is something that actually is meant to be lived out in the action of our everyday lives. If we're following in the footsteps of the Master, then we have to realize that the Great Commission is not just something out there. It's not something that's just designated for official places. It's lived out on the soccer field, in the business meeting, while attending classes, in our carpool, or even while on vacation. There's no separation between what's sacred and ministry-oriented and what's secular and work-oriented for a follower of Jesus Christ. There's not a sacred place where we do missions and a secular place where we just kind of live our regular, ordinary lives. No, Jesus' powerful missions mandate, and if there's nothing else you get today, I'd ask you to get this, is for all of us, and it should be lived out right in the action of our daily lives, as a plumber, as a carpenter, as a teacher. You know, Jesus and his disciples, he used this analogy of a harvest because he lived in a primarily agrarian society. Many people were either farmers or they still grew food for subsistence. And in many places throughout the world today, they would still intuitively understand this message. But how many of you here at North Langley are farmers? Can you raise your hand if you're a farmer? Awesome. We have a few. Let's give a hand. We have one farmer. I thought we'd have more. And the reason I thought we'd have more is this is traditionally a farming area, right? Like, this is kind of how the economy of this area was built, was on agriculture and farming. And yet, few of us today are actually engaged in farming. So at times, it can kind of seem like this fast-paced, high-tech, largely secular, multicultural mosaic that we live in here in Greater Vancouver is kind of far removed from the message of Jesus' day. Perhaps today he would say to us, the business opportunities are plenty, but the salespeople are few. Or perhaps he would say, the bandwidth is plenty, but the IT specialists are few. Maybe that can help us to place it a little bit in context. Somehow for me, it just doesn't quite have the same ring as the original passage, but perhaps it can help us understand. But this interesting thing about understanding is that if we sometimes today have to really wrestle to think about the context in which Jesus was preaching and teaching, even his original disciples did. You know, in fact, this whole message that he was bringing to them about the harvest, they were just starting to grasp it. And you see that through the rest of the time that they spent with Jesus, they're still trying to figure this thing out. And that Jesus actually dies, he's raised from the dead, he appears back to them, and then he gives them this great commission. And they're still kind of trying to figure it out. And then on the day of Pentecost, when the church is birthed and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, you can imagine that they're looking back, even as these gospels are being written, and they're going, wow, remember what Jesus said there. That's what he actually meant. And they face some barriers in understanding what Jesus meant. And I think we face some of those barriers today. And so it's worth trying to understand what Jesus was trying to say here. The first barrier we face is a wrong view of the harvest. A wrong view of the harvest. And a second barrier that we face is a wrong view of the harvesters. The first barrier the disciples faced, their view of the harvest. So you think about Jesus. He's in the midst of the action. He's seeing abundant opportunity. He looks out on the crowds. He sees hurting people who do not know them. And sure, he's dealing with their physical difficulties. We just listed this whole list of things that he's done in Matthew 8 and Matthew 9, where he's healed people. But what was his primary focus? His primary focus was not actually on the physical healing. His primary focus was on the spiritual transformation. And he's seeing everything and everyone from his Heavenly Father's perspective. He's not allowing the dominant culture to cloud his vision. But the disciples were products of their culture. And so the disciples were often influenced by the physical. They were often influenced by what they saw right in front of them. To give an example, they grew up in a culture where sometimes only the right person was deemed worthy of God's favor. So there's all these encounters throughout Scripture, which is blowing their minds because Jesus is going straight to the people who the culture sees as the least worthwhile, the least worthy. In John chapter 4, we see this demonstrated, where Jesus meets with the Samaritan woman. And if you know anything about this story, this woman has three strikes against her. She goes to the well at midday because that's when nobody else is there. It's in the heat of the day. She's a bit of an outcast from her own village. She is a woman growing up in a largely male-dominated society. That's one strike. She is a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. That's two strikes. And third, the woman that Jesus appears to at the well in John chapter 4, at worst, might be the town prostitute, and at best, she's highly promiscuous. So you can probably see why she's coming to the well at this time. Jesus has this unbelievable conversation with her, which we don't have time to go through, but I encourage you to read the whole story in John chapter 4, where he basically asks her for water. She thinks he's asking her for physical water, and he starts to talk to her about something called living water. Now, through the midst of this conversation, this woman is completely changed. She believes in Jesus. And this woman who has been an outcast becomes a harvester. So what do I mean by that? I mean that if you read the passage, you'll see that upon hearing these words from Jesus and her conversation with him, the woman rushes back to her town, and this woman who couldn't even appear with others at the well at noonday now basically converts most of the village, brings them back to Jesus, and they believe in him. So completely different perspective. Now, lest we think it's just the disciples, we also can be heavily influenced by our culture. Because of time, I can't talk about a lot of things that keep us back from our cultural lens, but I just want to talk about one, especially for those of you who have been Christians for a while. It's easy to feel like, in Greater Vancouver today, like the tide has kind of turned against Christianity. The culture is so secular. Nobody wants to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. And so it's easy for us to kind of in fear just stick within our churches, stick within our parallel world of Christian schools, churches, and other places where we know that people who are like us will engage with us. But I think Jesus was speaking to you today. He would say, friends, the harvest is plenty. The harvest is plenty. Just open your eyes. See things from the Heavenly Father's perspective. The harvest is plenty. What's the problem? It's the workers. The workers are few. So let's talk about the workers. Let's talk about the harvesters. The view of the harvesters. I talked earlier about how the disciples kind of were still in this phase where this was amazing, but they're a little bit along for the ride. They still hadn't fully grasped, but the ultimate mission was going to be fulfilled and entrusted to them. And so this great commission message, it could have been easy for them to kind of hold out there. And it's true that the great commission is ultimately God's power and his responsibility to fulfill, and that he invites each of us to be part of it. But that we basically need to come to grips with the fact that we are a part of the mission. And there's reasons why we may, you know, not take this message as seriously as we should. Maybe we truly fail to understand God's heart for those who do not know him. Maybe we truly fail to understand just how much Jesus cares for those who do not know him. Maybe we think that the harvest field is kind of out there. It's for those people who are up on the screen that we pray for and we support, but they're the ones who kind of have a calling to be harvesters. Too bad there's not enough of them. Maybe we think we're not kind of spiritual enough. Maybe we've come out of a background like the Samaritan woman and we think, who am I to actually minister and be a harvester? Maybe we actually fail to recognize what God is doing right in front of us. But what's the result of all this? The result of all this is that the workers are too few because we're not actually taking seriously enough the call that the Master has put on our lives. There have been many times where God has put a call on my life and I've kind of pushed it away. And I found that ultimately the biggest way for me to overcome these things is to spend more time with the Master. So Nairobi Chapel pastor Oscar Murillo, I don't know if any of you are familiar with him, but he is a prolific church planter in the East African region. And he gave a message on this passage, Matthew 9, where he said this: the problem is not the harvest, the problem is the harvesters. Jesus' strategy was not to throw himself into the harvest field and start reaping as fast as he could. He first found his leaders, the 12 disciples, and invested himself into their lives. So Murillo estimates that the disciples spent 9,360 hours with Jesus over 3 years. 9,360 hours. That's a lot of time together. If you wonder how these common men and women were transformed by Jesus, think about the amount of time that they spent with him. That's 3,120 hours per year, an average of 8.5 hours per day. That's the amount of time they spent with Jesus. And so the more that you spend time with the Master, the more the things that he cares about become the things that you care about, including the Great Commission. For me personally, there's been three things that have helped me to learn how to respond better to the Great Commission, to take this more seriously as a harvester. The first one is to become more like Jesus, to understand God's heart for those who do not know him. The second one is to be led by Jesus, to recognize what God is already doing. And the third is to lead others to Jesus, to ask God to send you, and then to ask him to send more workers. I'm just going to look at each of those briefly. What does that mean? So the first one, become more like Jesus. Understand God's heart for those who do not know him. In verse 36, Matthew chapter 9, he looks out on the crowds, and what does he feel for them? Compassion. His heart is broken because he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. He feels compassion. The founder of World Vision and Samaritan's Purse, Bob Pierce, once made the now famous statement, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." What breaks your heart? What keeps you up at night? Are those the things that also break the heart of your Master, the heart of Jesus? What could he be saying to you in those things that break your heart? Could he be calling you to have some role? I still remember a moment when God started to call me to Rwanda. It was 2002, and I was just a recent graduate from university. Not a whole lot to offer. And we were visiting a church in the south of the country, and Matthew referenced the genocide against the Tutsi that happened in 1994, where nearly a million people were killed. This year will be the 25th commemoration of that time. This was 8 years later. At this church, 10,000 people had fled to the church for safety, thinking that they would find sanctuary there, only to be surrounded by the killers and the militias, and 10,000 people in one day were killed. And even today, thinking about that place and the horrors that happened there makes me emotional. But there was something that I couldn't get rid of that happened in my heart during that time. And then as I started to learn more about the ways that God was starting to raise up his people to respond to what had happened in Rwanda and to bring beauty out of ashes, it became like this thing that was too compelling not to respond to. And so out of that, with a specific focus on one area of education, Wellspring was formed. That's what happened to me. God broke my heart for Rwanda. But each one of you has different things that God is breaking your heart for. Ask these types of questions. God, what breaks your heart? What do you want me to see that you already see? How do you want me to respond? How do you want to change me in the process? I'd encourage you this week, as you go away from this message, to spend the time asking those questions. Become more like Jesus. Understand God's heart for those who do not know him, and you will be somebody who is responding in a more effective way to the Great Commission. Second, be led by Jesus. Recognize what God is already doing. So often we think we have to come up with something ourselves, but the truth is that he's the one who gave the mandate, and he's the one who's actually doing the work, and he's at work in every corner of our world. He's at work in every single corner of our world. Remember when Jesus gave the original Great Commission, he actually asked them to spread out from where they already were. He said, Jerusalem, and then Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. Some of you may have read or gone through the series Experiencing God by Richard and Henry Blackaby. One of the things I love the most about that series is that it helps us to understand that the biggest part about knowing and doing the will of God is actually paying attention to what God is already doing and joining him in that. So what are some of the things that God is already doing in missions today? We don't have time because we could go through an exhaustive list. I'm already close to the end of the message, but I'm just gonna zero in on a few of them. Some of you would be familiar with these, some of you would not. The first is that Christianity continues to grow throughout the world, but the growth of Christianity has shifted to the global south. The fastest growing countries in Christian faith are in Africa. They're in Asia, and they're in South America. And if you look at the fastest sending mission countries, where churches are being birthed, and then these churches are sending out missionaries, it's South Korea, Nigeria, and Brazil. We should be so incredibly encouraged that the gospel of Jesus Christ has taken such root throughout the world that countries that 100 years ago may have still been growing infant churches are now on the forefront of sending out missionaries throughout the world. The second thing is the rapid urbanization of our world. 100 years ago, 7% of people lived in cities. Today, over 50% of people live in cities throughout the world. And by 2050, we're estimating that two-thirds of people on the planet, of 9 billion people who will be living on this planet, will be living in cities. Now, cities, like they were back in Jesus' day, are a cultural melting pot where people come together. And they give us incredible opportunities because, take Greater Vancouver, for example, the fourth most diverse city in the world is where we live. The fourth most diverse city. And you combine that with the thought that 95% of the people who are unreached in the world live in the 1040 window. Only 10% of missionaries and Christian workers are engaged in those places. And many of them are countries that are closed to the gospel, and we need to focus on that. But also recognize that there are people coming to this city from those countries every single day. Every single day. What an opportunity that we have. That's just to give a little perspective on what's happening, and hopefully to get you excited that even here in this city, you have an incredible role to play. So that's the second thing. Second thing is recognize what God is already doing. And then the third and final is ask God specifically to send you. So see people, see things from his perspective. Recognize what he's already doing and ask him specifically to send you. And then as he says in Matthew 9, ask him to send more workers out into the harvest field as well. But start with you. Don't start with asking him to send more workers. Start with asking him to send you. Thinking about the entire world sometimes, it's important, but it can feel overwhelming, right? We're so wired today, we're so connected that we know what's happening in every part of the world. And sometimes you just want to turn it off because you just get such fatigue, you can't figure out where to even start. Well, what I would encourage you to do is to start right where you're at, in your neighborhood, your community, and your workplace, and ask God, what breaks your heart here? What are you doing here? What have you called me to do here? And then after you've done that, you can start to think about what is it that you've called these other people that I'm connected to at North Langley and other places to do, and how can I support them? Ask God to send you, and then ask him to send more workers. So these are three things that, for me personally, have helped me to stay as an apprentice of Jesus, tuned in to what God is doing, and be able to respond. So as we close today, I'm just going to ask you to humor me for a second. Imagine that this Mandarin Orange is the Great Commission. This Mandarin Orange is the Great Commission. I know it's a stretch. It might not be an appealing analogy, but humor me for a moment. This is the Great Commission. This is given to you by Jesus Christ himself as a follower of Jesus. So it's something to take seriously. So you've accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're his follower. Now you have this mandate, but you also have a choice. Just like you had the choice of salvation, it was not forced on you. You also have the choice whether as a disciple, you're going to follow the commands that your master gives you. And that's going to make a big difference. So you have a choice. You can choose to set it down, ignore it, and let it rot. I don't think Matthew's going to be very happy with me if I leave this orange on here for the next 3 weeks. But you can let it rot. You can choose to keep it for yourself. It's good news for you, me and Jesus, and you can consume it, and you will be blessed as a result of that, but you will miss out on so much that God has for you. You can choose, who's good at catching? My wife. You can choose to toss it to somebody else and say, hey, that's fantastic. She's a spiritual person. She has a calling on her life. It's her responsibility. I'll just back her. Or you can actually do what God calls you to do, and you can choose to open it. And you're going to benefit from that, but you can also choose to share it with others. But here's the crazy thing about God's kingdom economy. It's abundant. So what happens? The more that you give of yourself and give away, the more that you actually have to give. So instead of it being like one mandarin orange, it's like an unending supply of mandarin oranges. Because what does he say, right? The harvest is what? Much better that time. The harvest is plenty. But it's the workers, right? It's the workers that are few. So let's ask the Lord of the harvest that he would allow us as North Langley, each one of you individually, to take that Great Commission seriously. And friends, I'm telling you, from years of experience I've had in my life, God has absolutely changed our lives because of responding to this call. I know there are many of you in this room. He's absolutely turned your life upside down, and he's changed it for the kingdom. And if you haven't experienced that yet, you've got to experience it. Let's make sure that you are one of the few. God bless you.